we hear a lot about spiritual warfare. This is the Bible's longest passage, which the apostles teach us about that, so we can learn what they actually said. That's something that should be of interest to all of us. We're in a battle. We need to know our enemy. We need to know the battlefield. We need to know our defences. We need to know our weapons. We need to know how to fight so that we can fight to win. Now, the fight which we are in is described in the first three verses from verse 10. It says it's not against flesh and blood. That's in verse 12. Our enemies are not themselves people. Our enemies are not found, or they're not having their beginnings in this world. People are the battlefield, and the fight is happening in people's lives. But our fight is not against people or political parties or anything of that kind. And so our weapons also are not physical weapons. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, though we are doing our warfare whilst we're in the flesh, we're not doing our warfare with weapons of flesh. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual and they're mighty for fighting against spiritual powers. So, you know, we don't fight with politics. It's not about getting votes. It's not about power. It's not about money. None of those things touch the devil. None of those things worry him. But our fight is against mighty spiritual powers, described in a fourfold way from verse 12. He says it is against rulers, it is against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The battle is between Christ and his spiritual enemies. Now the battlefield is down here. They care about what happens down here. Is God glorified in God's world? Is the Creator honored in his creation? And made in the image of God is man. And he's the one to glorify God or dishonor God. So here's the battlefield. But the powers who are fighting for control of man and of the world are found in high places. They're spiritual and unseen. And that's the meaning of life. Well, many people are going wrong because they don't even know the meaning of life. They think it's about Luo against Kikuyu, or it's against the colonialist against the free man. It's black against white, or it's rich against poor. It's not. It's Christ against his unseen enemies in high places. So to fight properly, first you have to know your enemy. Otherwise you won't get anywhere. Are you fighting in this fight? He says we're not to fight with our own resources. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. It's not human wisdom. It's not human finances. Not human resources. Again, those don't touch the devil. He's not worried about that at all. It's about advancing the kingdom, which is obedience to Jesus Christ in the hearts of men. If Christ gets the heart, then he's got everything else too after that. Once you've given him your heart, then he already has all your money and all your possessions and all of your time. But it's the heart which he wants. And we claim people's hearts only using spiritual weapons. We can't buy people's hearts. We can only force them outwardly to do something. But by spiritual weapons, we lay claim to their whole life. So he says, in the Lord, in his mighty power. And so we've got to put on the armour of God, not of man, but of God. We were once talking with a brother who'd lost his wife recently. and he was a Christian brother, and he talked very well of the things of God. And then he said, the church can't advance in Kenya because we don't have any money. And I was really surprised because he'd spoken so spiritually before. Then he said, we can't go anywhere because we haven't got the finances. No, we need the armour of God, and that'll be quite enough. The captain always equips his army. Now, if you join the Kenyan army, you'll be expecting the government to give you the weapons and the defences. The captain gives us what we need to fight with, and then we can have confidence. So verse 13, if we put on the full armour of God, then in the evil day we'll be able to stand. We have to stand our ground. After everything has happened, we'll still be standing. So we need the armour of God, and we can have confidence in that, because God knows what we need, and he intends to win. Jesus intends to win. Where Adam sinned and lost his place and failed in his commission, Jesus intends to win. He intends to bring the nations to obey him. He intends to show his glory across the earth as the waters cover the sea. But we have to fight in the right armour. So if we're in verse 13, he talks about the armour for defending ourselves. You know, if you fight, you've got to defend and you've got to attack. But the defence has to be really solid. Otherwise the enemy just finishes you. And you can't even begin to attack. You have to have a solid defence that you can build upon. Even when we play football with the children in the kids' club. If one side has no defence, then they'll just lose. It doesn't matter about their attack. Now in Ephesus, it was part of Roman Empire, of course. And they saw the Roman soldiers everywhere. So Paul, he uses such a soldier. He makes us think of him. So every time the believers in Ephesus go out and in the street they see a soldier, they think, ah, I see the armour. And that reminds me what to do. Now as he talks about this armour, he says, verse 13, put on the full armour. Verse 11, put on the full armour. Now if you defend one part of you but not another, that's where the enemy will hit you. As a Christian, you've got to watch every part of your life. If there's one part which you just forget, then the enemy will go there, won't he? That's where he'll aim for. You've got to put on the full armour. That means, and what Paul's talking about here, is a full obedience in all our life. So a faithful obedience in all our life. You can look at these pieces of armour and you take them one by one. You can find some very deep meaning in each of them. But really, I think he's just telling us to put on a full watchfulness, a full obedience in every part of our life. Have faith and confidence in Christ and Christ's word in every part of our life. That's really the meaning. But he goes through at different parts of the soldier's armour. At verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. The belt holds you together. It's underneath and it looks small, but it holds you together. That's truth. In our lives, truth must be basic to us. We must know the truth, we must walk in it. In every situation, we must act according to truth. Must get rid of lies, not bend the truth, not twist the truth, walk in the truth. It says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate, of course, over the top part of the chest. Very important part, your heart, your lungs. You know, if you get attacked here, then you're finished. So again, he's talking about a basic defense. If you have a strong piece of armor here, then you'll be safe. And the breastplate is righteousness, that we walk in holiness. You know, Satan really has only two things. He wants us to stop believing the truth and start believing lies. Or he then wants us to stop practicing the truth. And he wants us to start acting in lies. So Paul puts these things first. Keep fighting for a holy life. Don't give up. Holiness must be basic to us. It's our basic protection over our heart and chest and lungs. If you give up on holiness, then you'll soon be finished. It says, verse 15, fit your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. These are the soldier's shoes, his boots. He needs to be quick. He needs to be nimble. He needs to be able to move around. He needs to avoid the enemy when he's in danger. He needs to be able to run to the fighting when he can advance. Our readiness comes from the gospel. Keeping fixed on Jesus Christ day by day. Remembering his death, remembering his resurrection. Then we'll be ready to serve him. Be ready to advance the kingdom. Quick to do good, quick to serve. Because of the gospel. Is that what you are? Verse 16 says, take up the shield of faith. Sometimes the enemy tries a long-range attack. He fires his flaming arrows. Arrows which have been dipped in something and set on fire. Maybe some tar, maybe a bit of oil. Set them on fire. Fires them from long range. Sometimes you're walking in holiness. You're walking in the truth. You're serving. But Satan tries his long-range arrows. Perhaps discouragement. Or perhaps some sudden, unexpected shock comes into your life. Some surprise you never knew was coming. And it can knock you back when you never knew it was coming. And the devil's arrows. But how do we fight them off? We need a shield. It's the shield of faith. To rely on God's promises. When things look black, rely on God's promises. When you're knocked back by some surprise, just remember God's promises. God hasn't changed. God is still with you. The shield of faith. Now, when we get after that, it's on to the attack. Of course, we don't only defend. We're not only trying to stand firm. We want to go forward. It'd be no good if the apostles had just sat still, would it? 12 apostles in the world, if they just said, well, let's just meet together each week and we'll keep believing until we die, then we'll go to heaven. What would have happened to the rest of the world? We'd have all gone to hell. Where would be all the blessings that have come to us through the gospel? Where would we be and where would our children be? No, we've got to go out and attack. And the battlefield is the whole world, so we need some pretty powerful weapons if we're going to do that. And the weapons are through the Spirit of God. See verse 17 there, he mentions the Spirit. In verse 18, he mentions the Spirit again. Christ pours out the Spirit from the right hand of God. Your Christ has gone up into the throne room of heaven. He's not just waiting for the clock to run out and then he comes back. No, he's sending his Spirit so the gospel advances. And it's by the power of the Spirit we advance. Not our own wisdom, not our own power, but the Spirit of God. By the word and by the truth, made powerful in prayer. So he says, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How we long for that sword to get into the hearts of people we speak to. That double-edged sword to divide between the bone and the marrow, between the flesh and the spirit, for someone to really be cut to the heart by the word of God. Like on the day of Pentecost, it says they were cut to the heart. They cried out, what shall we do? Like that jailer in Philippi, he suddenly saw his sin. The word of God, which Paul and Silas had been singing, came to his heart. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We have to speak the truth to people. We We have to show them the truth in our lives. That's the only weapon we have, speaking the truth to them and showing them it in our lives. But that weapon becomes powerful through prayer. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times, all kinds of prayers. Remembering this, watch out, be watchful, keep on praying for all the saints. Now, I preached on those verses a few weeks ago, so I won't go into a lot of detail. But if you have a sword as a Roman soldier, you need to make sure that sword is sharp. If it gets blunt, you may strike your enemy and he survives. And he survives to strike you back. But we want our sword to be sharp. So we have to be praying, praying, praying. Watching, watching, watching in our prayers. And especially, he says, for gospel preachers. He says, especially pray for me. Verse 19. So I will preach boldly. I'll be fearless. I'm an ambassador. Ambassador, it's my work to preach Christ. Pray I'll do it without shame, without holding back. Do what I ought to do. Even Paul, an apostle. You may have done very well in the past, but you still need God's people's prayers for the future. Of course, Paul's on the front line. He needs prayer most of all. Don't be thinking that leaders are okay. But pray for them even more, because they are where the fighting can be fiercest. So that's our spiritual armor. Those are our spiritual weapons. Let's have confidence in them. We don't need something else, but we need these to be effective by the working of God in them. And Paul then, in the last verses, gives some final encouragements to the people in Ephesus. Paul can't come. You remember why not? He's in prison. He's a prisoner. But he doesn't want them to lose heart because of that. And he doesn't want them to think that he's giving up. And they'll see that the leader, the apostle who came to them, that he's just in the jail and he's losing hope. No. So he sends to them someone, verse 21, Tychicus, dear brother, a faithful servant or minister. He's going to bring news of Paul to Ephesus. He'll tell the people in Ephesus that Paul is still strong, he's doing well, and he's got plans for the gospel. And that they'll hear that he's not discouraged, he's not falling away. And so that, verse 22, will encourage them. Paul's got the heart of a good pastor here. Even though he's suffering himself, even though he's far away, he cares for his people and he wants them not to be discouraged. But then he sends even greater encouragements, verse 23, because he's an apostle and so he has words from God himself for them. I'm not an apostle. But I have words from God himself, because they're written here in Scripture. It says, brothers, God sends peace. He sends love with faith. It comes from the Father himself, the creator of all things. It comes from the Lord himself. It comes from Jesus, the Saviour. It comes from the promised one who's ruling. He sends to you his messages of peace. And of love with faith. He sends to us messages of grace, messages of God's favour and kindness. He sends that, verse 24, to everyone who truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ. In our translation, with an undying love. In another translation, everyone who loves him sincerely. Do you sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the delight of your heart? Is he worth fighting for? Is he worth getting a few wounds? You know, you can't fight without a few wounds. Sometimes the enemy strikes. Sometimes he knocks you over. But is he worth getting up again for? Picking up your sword again? Because you love him and you're not going to give up fighting for his name's sake. This is our battle. And if we fight, then we'll win.